All right, your question for today is a fill-in-the-blank question. So the question for today, fill-in-the-blank, God is a God of, and then you fill in the blank. Okay, so our God is a God of, and you fill in the blank. And share that with a neighbor. All right, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are going to be wrapping up 1 Thessalonians today. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 23 through 28. So the last few lines of this letter to the church at Thessalonica. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, by now you know that it's only about 2 pages long at the most. It's really easy to turn right past it. But you want to take a moment, make sure you find it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll start at verse 23. You'll see that there is a particular answer in this passage to the God of, but it's not the only answer. It's just the way Paul fills in the blank today. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning of verse 23, are you all there? I think it looks like most of you are there. May God himself, the God of peace. How many of you said peace today? All right, so a few of you said it. All right, very good. All right. All right, so some of you were on target, led by the Holy Spirit. I don't know about the rest of you. But verse 23 again. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this good day. Thank you for your presence with us, your ministry to us already in so many ways. And we pray that as we look to your word at this time, that you would speak afresh to us, that you would give us ears to hear, our hearts would be open and receptive to you, and that our minds would be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so by now, most of you have been here a number of Sundays while we've covered 1 Thessalonians, maybe not all of you, but you know how I've been given the context of this letter kind of week in and week out. So I want you to take one, I'm going to give it again, don't worry, but I want you to take a quick minute and tell a neighbor one thing you remember thus far from 1 Thessalonians. Okay, you might have to jog your mind for a moment, but one thing you remember about Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. So go ahead, talk with each other about that for a moment. Okay, so we're going to do this kind of Bible quiz fashion. Okay, so I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to give you some multiple choices. So the first question is, Paul started this church at Thessalonica on his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, or his third missionary journey? Tell your neighbor. Okay, the answer is? Second missionary journey. Okay, next question. When Paul started this church on his second missionary journey, he started it all by himself. True or false? Who was with him? Timothy and? Well, Paul was there, obviously. So, Paul and Timothy, Brother Mac? Silas. So the three of them started this church together on his second missionary journey, first time in Thessalonica. One more question. No, I got two more. So, where did Paul typically go when he went to a new city for the first time?
Synagogue.
The synagogue. Okay? Because fellow Jews would give him a welcome. Okay, one more. We'll kind of make this one multiple choice. When Paul started the church at Thessalonica, he was able to stay there and minister for one, a year and a half, B, a few months, or C, that's the only place he ever went. Which is it?
B.
He was only there for a few months. Okay, not a year and a half, not forever, but a short time. And so you'll remember, and we won't go into all the details because you know this, but you'll remember that he was torn away from them. That there was kind of a riot that broke out, and there wasn't peace in the city, and kind of this uprising. And Jason, the guy that was hosting Paul and Silas and Timothy, he actually got arrested. And he had to post bond and promise to get those guys out of town, we think, in order for there to kind of be peace in the city and everything go back to quote unquote normal, where the synagogue met and the church met probably a little bit more quietly, and Paul was gone. And so Paul really didn't want to leave that way. And we know from what he says in the letter that he wished he could have gone back and visited, and he wasn't able to get back there, and he ends up traveling further in Greece. Thessalonica is in the northern part of Greece. He ends up going south in Greece, and he ends up way down in Corinth. And Paul writes that when he couldn't stand it any longer, just dying to know how they were doing, he sent Timothy back to them. And Timothy went back and checked on how the church was doing, and then Timothy made the journey down south to Corinth. And he gives the news to Paul in Corinth about how the church is doing. And Paul writes this letter in response. Okay, and so he had just had this report from Timothy, and he writes 1 Thessalonians. And we have seen how he gives them praise for their work of faith, their labor of love, and how they have endured, they persevered because of the hope that they have in Christ. He gives them praise for how they turned from Greco-Roman religions to worship the true God. And he also reminded them of his time with them and how he loved them and how he cared for them and encouraged them. And then he tells them what he's been praying. And he said that I pray night and day that I may be returned to you so that I can encourage you and supply what is lacking in your faith. And we have wrestled with this and looked at this in terms of what was lacking in the faith of these people. And as we begin to notice what Paul instructs them, we think that this is probably where the lack was. This is why he wanted to go back and visit them, so he could further teach them and encourage them in this new way of life in Jesus. And there's four or five items where he instructs them, and we think this is probably where the lack is, that they need to grow. One of those areas is love. That they need to love each other more deeply. He says you already love each other, but you got room to grow here. Okay, and I think we can all relate to that. That we do love each other, but the thing about love is that there's always room for love to grow. And he wants them to grow in their love for each other so that their love looks more like his love. That, and again, when he reminded them that when I was with you, the way that I loved you was that I gave myself to you. I didn't just love you and preach the word to you. I loved you, preached to you, and gave myself to you. And that's an area where we can all grow. And I know that you can only give yourself to so many people, you can only be one place at a time. But this is the quality that Paul wants to see grown in them, to where there are people that truly loves each other, and you know they love each other because of the way that they give themselves to each other. It's not simply in words, it's actually in actually giving themselves to each other, caring for each other, engaged in each other's lives, looking out for each other. Second area where he wants them to grow is in sexual purity. That they're coming from the Greco-Roman world where sexual immorality, sexual promiscuity, it was just kind of the norm. It was just kind of accepted. Kind of like whatever your sexual appetite is, hey, satisfy it. And Paul is saying, now that you've come to Christ, you don't live that way anymore. That you've come to Christ, you surrender your desires, you surrender even your sexual appetites to Christ Jesus. And he becomes Lord over your whole life. And so that you live his design of sexual purity rather than the worldly ways of sexual promiscuity. And he says, you're doing this, but you have room to grow. And you can do this more and more completely. And so that in you, you truly value each other and you truly respect each other, not just in terms of kind of the broader public witness, but in terms of your very personal relationships, your very personal lives, in terms of what you do with your body, that you honor God always. He talks to them about a third item where there is at least some confusion. And he lets them know that those who have already died as believers in Christ Jesus, they are not going to miss the return of Christ. That when Christ comes, when Christ returns, the dead in Christ will be raised and they will be gathered together with Christ, and then the believers who are still alive will be gathered together. And so the dead in Christ are not going to miss out on the return of Christ and the gathering of believers. Fourth thing. He reminds him, nobody knows when Christ is coming, but live prepared. And so it's not about just being ready on a Sunday morning. It's about being ready day in and day out at your place of work, when you're hanging out with friends, being ready always. And so he reminds him of that. And then the fifth thing that he kind of challenges them on where they can grow more. We talked about this last week, basically attitudes. Attitudes towards leadership in the church. Attitudes towards those who might be in need in the church. Attitudes towards maybe the least of these. And especially attitudes towards life. That no matter what we're going through, no matter what our circumstances are, that we rejoice. Not rejoicing over bad circumstances, but rejoicing because of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. And that we are praying constantly, always in communion, always in conversation with our Lord. And that we're always giving thanks for what God has done in giving us peace with God, in giving us peace with each other, and in giving us hope. And so we're always giving, and that's the attitude he wants to see cultivated amongst the believers. Rejoicing, praying, giving thanks. Now, today, we come to the wrap up. Paul's wrapping this letter up. And it's probably no surprise to you that as he wraps it up, he prays. We saw him pray at the beginning of this letter. We saw him pray in the middle of this letter, and now we're seeing him pray at the close of this letter. I mean, it makes sense, right? Because what was one of the things he wanted them to do? Pray always. And so he's going to model that for them even as he writes, praying at the beginning, praying in the middle, praying at the end. And so what does he pray? Well, look with me at verse 23. 23 and 24, the closing prayer. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Well, let's go ahead and unpack this a little bit. Here Paul identifies, and this is one of the things, it's a phrase that he will use other places, that God is the God of peace. May God himself, the God of peace. When Paul's saying that God is the God of peace, we need to hear peace really big. Okay, a lot of times when we hear peace, we're simply thinking in terms of ceasefire. That's not really peace. That's just ceasefire. Okay, I'm sure you've been in a situation, whether it's in a car, whether it's in a room, whether it's in a dorm room, whether it's in an apartment, where maybe nobody is fighting each other in terms of beating each other up. Maybe nobody's even talking, but is there peace? Okay, and so when we're talking peace, we're not talking about a ceasefire. We're talking about wellness, wholeness, where all the relationships are right, where everything is as it should be. Now that's peace. And Paul says that God is the God of peace, of everything being well, of everything being whole, of everything being right. And so we can think about this in terms of creation, that when God created the heavens and the earth, and God rested on the seventh day, and God blessed it that seventh day, that everything was well. There was complete peace. Everything was functioning as it was designed to function. And then what happens is we have disobedience, we have sin, and the peace is broken. And the question becomes, what is God going to do with this broken peace? Things are not well. Things are not well between God and humanity. Things are not well amongst humanity. And things are not well with creation. The ground is cursed. The animals are acting violently. What is God going to do? The peace has been broken. And ultimately, what God does is he sends his own son to die on the cross for our sins, to die on the cross for the broken peace. And through Jesus' death on the cross, God reconciles the world to himself so that there is forgiveness and so that there is grace to be at peace with God. We couldn't solve the peace problem. We could not make the broken peace whole, but God does. The God of peace, because God is the one who is able to create peace. And he does it through the death of his son and his resurrection. And so for Paul, God is the God of peace because God is the God who is able to and does accomplish reconciliation. And so that we can stand in grace and be at peace with God. And that we can be at peace with each other, and that we can even be at peace with ourselves. How can we be at peace with ourselves? By looking at ourselves in the eyes of God. I watching the twins, it's just reminded me all over again that Kate and Cal know how well they're doing by what they see in Chuck James and Rachel's eyes. And you can just see that when Rachel and Chuck James show them in their eyes, no fear, just all love and trust in God. You can see a level of contentment in those babies no matter what they're dealing with. And at the same time, when they see fear in everybody's eyes, then they're fearful. And they learn to see themselves and to know themselves in the eyes of their parents. And I just think, how much more for us? Where do I get my sense of peace that everything is okay? It's not really from looking in the mirror. It's not really from somehow looking deep into my soul. The way I have a sense of peace and hope and that everything's going to be okay is by looking in the eyes of our Father, who gave his Son for us and declares that in Christ our sins are forgiven and we have peace with him and we have hope in him. And so if you're looking for, you know, peace in yourself today, the place to look is above. The place to look is in the eyes of God. And he has made peace for us in Christ Jesus. And as we confess our sins, we enter into that peace and that hope that he has for us. So Paul says, you know, may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through. So God is the source of peace. God is this creator of peace. God is the one who is able to give peace and make all things well. Peace is a big word, because it's not just about that inner peace. And it's not just about, well, we got peace with each other. And it's even not just about peace with God. This peace, basically, ultimately, new creation. That all of the brokenness will be resolved. And that there'll be a wholeness and a right relationship, that all things will be made new. And so this is kind of recreation peace, which we can actually begin to live into and enjoy and experience now. So may God himself, the God of this incredible peace, sanctify you through and through. Now, notice through and through. I'm sure some of your translations might say, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And some of your translations might say, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you completely. So through and through, wholly, completely. I mean, I think you get the idea that Paul is not praying that God would do something a little bit. You know, may God sanctify you just a little bit. He's not saying, may God, the God of peace, sanctify you, make you holy, you know, partially. Not saying, may he do it mostly. But really emphasizing that God would do such a sanctifying work that work would encompass our whole being. That it would be complete, that it would be whole, that it would be through and through. Not partial, not mostly, not some, but all. Notice also that this is a prayer. That he's asking God to do something. Not praying at this point for the people to do something. Praying that God would do something. Because when it comes right down to it, we cannot make ourselves holy. Only God can do that. So he's not saying, hey, church, you got to work harder to fix this. It's almost like he's saying, God, you're the only one who can fix this. God, would you do this? Sanctify them through and through, completely, wholly. Now, we've talked about this word before, but we need to talk about it some more. What does it mean to be sanctified? What does it mean to say and to pray, God, sanctify them through and through? And the basic idea behind this word sanctify, it's connected with the word holy. Okay, now I know in our English language, we got holy as one word and sanctify is another word, but it's basically the same word. And so the idea behind holiness, the idea behind sanctification, is to be set apart to God. Okay, and so set apart from what? To God. And this is where kind of this through and through comes in. This wholeness, this completeness. To be completely, wholly, thoroughly, through and through, set apart to God. So that you belong to God. And I just think about, you know, our sense of identity often comes from our sense of belonging. Like, who do we belong to? Okay, and like years ago when I first came here, you know, people cautioned me about how to answer a question if anybody rolls up to me and says, where are you from? You know, that, you know, I mean, it sounds like an innocent enough question, where am I from? But I better be careful who I tell that I'm from Gamma Street. So, but do you get it? Our sense of belonging? And so who do we belong to? Who kind of owns us? Who do we claim and who claims us? And at one level, we can kind of talk big in terms of the world. Do I belong to the world or do I belong to God? Does the world claim me and have claim on me? Or have I been set free from the world so that the world no longer has a claim on me and I belong thoroughly, through and through, completely, wholly to God through his work in Christ Jesus? And then I can begin to break that down a little bit more and start thinking about, okay, the world, what does that mean? And how about possessions? You know, we all know the story of the rich young man. And he knew something was lacking in his life, and he comes to Jesus, and he's told Jesus, I keep all the commandments. And Jesus said, one thing you still lack, what? Go, sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow me. And what did we just learn about the rich young man? That he didn't own his possessions. His possessions owned him. And he couldn't get free of them in order to follow Jesus. Okay, and it's easy for us to point at that young man, but how often is that us? To where, yeah, we're done with the world, we belong to Christ, but it's like our possessions still own us. And so to be set apart to God, to be sanctified through and through, holy, completely, means that instead of us belonging to our possessions, we belong to God. And the possessions that we've been blessed with, they're at God's disposal. Okay, that's just one area. I think about other areas in terms of, okay, we don't belong to the world anymore, but man, how about desires? Okay, and desires is a big blanket word. I know that. We could be talking about sexual desires. We could be talking about desires to be successful, desires to be popular, desires to be famous, desires to be rich. I mean, all kinds of desires. Okay, well, the question is, do we belong to our desires, where our desires kind of own us and we live life just trying to satisfy, chasing after those desires? Or have we been set apart from that so that we belong to God? And instead of, to borrow some of Paul's language, instead of our God being our stomachs, where we're just trying to satisfy every desire that we have, that we belong to Christ and we worship Christ. And it's like those desires have been crucified with Christ so that we're no longer, you know, in possession of our desires, but we've submitted our desires to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay, and this is an ongoing thing through and through, sanctifying, so that everything becomes surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Even my desires for good things. Like the desire to be successful. Like, what's wrong with being successful? Nothing, unless it owns you. And if it owns you, it needs to be, you need to be set apart from that. So that your whole life, our whole life is lived unto God. And the successes and the desires are unto God. Not we are owned by our desires, even the desire for success. And we just use God to help us achieve that success. Okay, do you see the difference there?
Yes.
Okay, and so this sanctification language, I mean, it's deep. He's saying through and through, holy, completely, that you'd be separated from all these things that kind of own you or that you belong to, and you belong completely, wholly to God. I mean, we can go on. So I think about work. I mean, how often are we owned by our work? You know, and yeah, we got to work. Paul even tells the Thessalonians, he's going to say it in the second letter, if you don't work, you don't eat. Okay, and so yeah, we work, and it's important to do a good job at our work, no matter what our work is, but not to be owned by work, to be owned by the Lord. Our identity comes from the Lord, not from our work. I think about you know, our sense of belonging comes from family, comes from loved ones, comes from friends, you know. And so, you know, when I think about myself, I think about myself as belonging to Vonda, as belonging to our kids, as belonging to you all. And that's all good and that's all healthy. But when we're talking sanctification, I don't first and foremost belong to Vonda. I first and foremost belong to the Lord. And Jesus will make this point in his call of discipleship that anyone who's going to come after him, I think he even uses a word you got to hate. Hate your mother and father, hate your spouse, hate your brother and sister. I mean, he's not talking literally that you got to hate them, but he's talking about priorities. Who do you belong to first? And I got to first belong to the Lord. And I'm so thankful that the Lord blessed me with a wife who wants to belong to the Lord with me. Amen. Okay, but the first belonging is to the Lord. And there are times in our lives where we have to say goodbye to someone because belonging to them gets in the way of us belonging to the Lord. Yeah. The call is to be sanctified through and through, so that my identity comes from my belonging to the Lord, not from another relationship. And as I belong to the Lord, I bring that relationship with me, the good stuff of it, the hurtful stuff of it, but my identity is because I belong to the Lord. And the eyes I'm looking into to get my sense of who I am is the Lord's eyes. We could go further into that, but we got to keep on moving. One more area. It's kind of weird to say it this way, but from myself. Like sometimes I think, oh, I don't belong to my work. I don't belong to, you know, my ambitions. I mean, I belong to me. Like, it's my life. I can do what I want to do. And when I hear this being sanctified through and through, holy, completely, I don't belong to me. I belong to the one who made me. I belong to the one who saved me. And that's this deep sanctifying work. And that's why sometimes we'll hear Paul talk about how he was crucified with Christ. Yeah. Not that he was there, you know, there was a fourth cross somewhere that nobody noticed. Not that he was one of the criminals on the cross, but something about himself died to where he realizes that it's really no longer his life, but he belongs to Christ. And this is what he's praying for the church. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, set you apart to himself through and through, completely, so that you no longer belong to the world, you no longer belong to your desires, you no longer belong to, you know, your own sense of self, your work, that you belong completely, your identity is in him. And may this be evident in every aspect of your life. every aspect of your being, every aspect of your thinking, your living, all of that, that you would belong completely to Christ. Conforming your life to God's design. That you would, because of God's work in you, your life would be reformed, conformed to God's design for how to live, for how to be, His character. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, set you apart to Himself through and through. The next phrase, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whole spirit, soul, and body. The best scholarship looks at that phrase and says, don't try to figure out what spirit is, what soul is, what body is, like a person has these three parts. Okay, the best scholarship says, don't go there. Those who understand Paul's language the best, how he thinks the best, how he writes the best, those folks are telling us, and I think they're absolutely right, that Paul is simply trying to figure out a way to drive home the point, your whole person. So don't spend the afternoon trying to figure out what part of me is spirit and what part of me is soul and what part of me is body. You might get the body part right, but you even might get confused there. Okay, no. Talking about the whole person. How can I describe the whole person and make sure that nothing is left out? Spirit, soul, body, everything. Okay, and I think about it with Jesus and the greatest commandments. You know, love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, well, I'm not sure I should try to figure out, okay, what's my heart, what's my mind, what's my soul, what's my strength? And talking about our whole being, every aspect of us. Okay, so that's what Paul is praying for here, that there'd be no part of our living, no part of our being that is somehow left unsanctified and belonging to the world or belonging to something else. May everything be set apart to God and be kept what? Blameless until the coming of Jesus Christ. Wow. I mean, that's a pretty big prayer. You know, he's not saying may everything be kept forgiven. May our whole being be so set apart that we are kept blameless until the coming of Christ Jesus. The word in there that I think is so important is kept. Who's doing the keeping? Well, at one level, through the letter, he's challenging them to keep themselves blameless. Because he's telling them, make sure you love each other and that you love each other deeply. He's telling them to make sure that you don't engage in sexual promiscuity like the world around you, but that you keep yourself pure and under self-control so that you're living pleasing to God. And he's telling them to keep their attitudes right. Their attitudes towards authority, their attitudes towards each other, their attitudes towards life. He's challenging them, calling them to keep their attitudes right. But remember, this is also in a prayer. There's a bigger keeper, God. That not only would you engage in this keeping work of the letter, but may God so set you apart that you are sanctified wholly, completely, fully, and that mind, soul, body are kept, not just by your efforts, but by the keeper, God, blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. May God do such an extensive work in your lives, in our lives. And then, if you're questioning why I interpret it that way, look at verse 24. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. That is one of the best verses of good news in all of Scripture. Yes. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will do this sanctifying work. He will do this keeping work. He's faithful, and he's going to get it done. Yes. And we don't always understand the timing, but we know the one who does it, that he's faithful, and he will do it. And this doesn't show up real clear, but notice that word, the one who calls. Notice it is not the one who called you. What is it? Calls. In other words, God keeps calling. It's not a one call and done. But who isn't this interesting? Paul tells us to pray without ceasing to the God who is always calling. Who continues to call. Calling, calling, calling. And so he calls us into this sanctification. He calls us away from the world to himself. He calls us away from our desires to his desire and design for us. He calls us away from our jobs to his jobs for us, his work for us, his purpose for us. He calls us from our possessions to belong to him. Do you see the call? He calls us from ourselves to himself constantly, day in and day out. And so with every decision that we make, and I know that this is kind of pressing, but really with every decision that we make, where we're going to go, are we going to go to church today or not? Who are we going to spend time with today? What are we going to engage in today? What's my attitude going to be today? In all of that, he's calling. And he is calling us to belong to him and to himself. And so this God who is always calling us to himself is faithful, and he will do it so that we become fully belonging to him. Holy, sanctified. That's the, I mean, you see why it's a prayer, right? Because if God doesn't do it, can't be done. Won't be done. But God is faithful. And God will bring it to completion. It reminds me of the verse in Philippians where Paul tells the church there that I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will continue to perfect it, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Like, God is faithful, and he will do it. He will bring about this full belonging to God. Now, let's go a little bit further. He's kind of given him his, you know, big prayer over them. And then he says, brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss, all the brothers and sisters. He wants them to greet each other. And then he says, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. Wants everyone to hear it. And then look at verse 28, the last line. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You know, we kind of have this letter framed. Because at the beginning of the letter, Paul said, grace and peace to you. And now at the end of the letter, he's saying, may the God of peace do this work in your life, and then grace to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so the whole thing is kind of framed by this grace and peace. And then we kind of think about in the middle of the letter. In the middle of the letter, he was also praying for this sanctifying work, that your hearts would be strengthened so that you would be blameless and holy at the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where he comes back to, that may the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord be with you. And it's through that grace that this faithfulness is worked out, that this sanctification is accomplished. The grace of Jesus gifting himself on the cross so that we could be at peace with God, that we could be forgiven, and that we could be sanctified, and that we could grow in grace. So the way I want to wrap this up, and I see this as just incredible good news in terms of, you know, he's faithful and he will do it. And he gives us grace day by day by day so that we can belong fully to God rather than to the world, rather than to our desires, rather than to our work, etc. Gift of grace, faithfulness. Now, I think I want to wrap this up by kind of talking about the order of salvation. Okay, and this is kind of pulling stuff together, but just kind of letting you know, how it all makes sense to me personally, as well as kind of the understanding of the Church of the Nazarene and kind of how all of this works in terms of what does this kind of look like in a person's life. Okay, and maybe another way to look at it is, how does this change happen from belonging to the world to being fully belonging to God in Christ Jesus? And it starts with grace. Even before we're saved, there's grace. Even before we know Jesus, there's grace. And so the theological language that we use for this, it's prevenient grace. Okay, I know that you don't use the word prevenient hardly ever. Maybe never. I mean, can you remember the last time you used the word prevenient? Maybe a church membership class and that was it. Okay, but I know enough Spanish. Vango, what does that mean? Maybe I don't know enough Spanish. Venir? To come, right? Venir, say it, Victor. Venir. Ven, come. Okay, so I'm lacking here, but. Okay, so pre-ven, what is that?
Before you come,
right? Prevenient grace is the grace that comes before we actually receive what's referred to as saving grace. In other words, long before I ever prayed for Jesus to enter into my heart, the Holy Spirit was already at work.
Yes. Yes.
The grace to bring me to a place where I would seek Jesus.
Right.
See, that's where this grace begins. I mean, it begins in the heart of God. But in terms of us talking about, you know, how does it work in a person's life, it's working before the person even knows it's working. The Holy Spirit is at work to draw us unto Christ. And so this work of the Holy Spirit to draw us unto Jesus, to begin to make us kind of sick and tired of how life is, to make us feel guilty for the wrong things that we're doing, to kind of waking us up that we're going nowhere and that we're dead, that's grace. That's prevenient grace. That's the grace that comes before we actually receive Jesus. Second kind of step in this, if you will. Sometimes it's referred to as justifying grace. Sometimes it's referred to as saving grace. But that's that moment where instead of, you know, Jesus is just convicting me of what I need to do, that I need to come to him, that I need to confess my sins, that I need to ask for forgiveness, that now I finally listen to that grace. I finally respond to that grace. I finally listen to the Holy Spirit and I confess my sins to Jesus. And in that moment, I get kind of a new wave of grace to where Jesus tells me, you're forgiven. Not holding your past against you. And you now stand in peace with God because I gave myself for you. And so God gave his son and Jesus gave himself so that we could have this peace with God. And at that point, I enter into saving grace, justifying grace, grace where now I stand in a right relationship with God. But you know, in that moment, that's not the only grace we receive. That as we read the New Testament, as we kind of think about how to talk about all this, this saving grace moment is such a big moment that it's not just justifying grace, it's not just forgiving grace, it's not just reconciling grace, it is born again grace. It is new birth grace. So that when I come to Jesus, it's not just a matter of my past being wiped away, kind of given a clean slate, but I actually become in that moment, not just forgiven, but a child of God. Amen. I have a new life in Christ and I belong to the family. Amen. Okay, I know this isn't a good analogy, but it's almost like I just got jumped into the Gamma Street Boys. Like what I used to belong to, I don't belong to it anymore. That now I'm a new life, part of a new family. I'm a new child of God. That's grace. And so it's not just forgiveness, but it's actually a new life and his spirit dwells within me. Okay, and so this is the grace of the new birth. And I know grace is grace is grace. It's all about Jesus giving of himself. But he gives himself to us to convict us that we need him. And then he gives himself to us to announce that our sins are forgiven because of his death. But then he also gives himself to us, letting us know that we're now in the family. And that he's given us of his spirit. And that we have a new life to live. It's not done yet at that point. There's more grace. There is the grace for growth as a Christian. And the way this kind of plays itself out in our lives is we become a Christian and we have this new start, this new birth, and we're forgiven and we're feeling really free and good about that. But then the Holy Spirit in this grace work begins to convict us of areas in our lives that need to change. That they're still kind of worldly even though we belong to God. And it might be an attitude. It might be a habit. It could be any number of things. And we began to feel a new level of guilt about that stuff and conviction about that stuff. Why? God wants us to belong completely to God. And so this is growth in grace. And now we begin to surrender. And you know, we might call this the repentance of believers. We think about sinners need to repent. Well, believers need to repent too. Amen. And turn from ways that are kind of leftover worldly, the residue of the world, right, and surrender that stuff to God. And there might be stuff that we weren't even aware of. And the Holy Spirit begins to point it out to us that, hey, what about this? You said you gave me everything. What about this? And all of a sudden, there becomes a new battle of surrender. And Jesus gives us the grace to surrender. We're not done yet. There's more grace. We believe in what's referred to as entire sanctification. And when we talk about entire sanctification, and we don't use that language a lot, but when in the church we talk about entire sanctification or being wholly sanctified, we're talking about how the Spirit is at work in our lives to convict us and to move us and to challenge us and brings us to a place where it's kind of like, finally, we surrender. We may have thought we surrendered. And the Holy Spirit begins to put his finger on things and we begin to realize, oh, I didn't really surrender. I didn't surrender that. And the Spirit keeps doing this work and it's kind of uncomfortable. But the Spirit keeps doing this work of pushing us and moving us till finally, we take our hands completely off. Lord, I'm yours. And in that moment, the Lord does a work that we can't do ourselves, to where the Lord realigns our living and our thinking. Doesn't mean that we still don't deal with temptation. Doesn't mean that we still don't struggle. Doesn't mean that we still don't have to ask for forgiveness. Doesn't mean that we no longer wrestle with worldly things. But the Lord does such a deep sanctifying work in our lives that our lives are fundamentally redirected. So that instead of kind of being bent towards self or bent towards the world or bent towards sin, that our tendency, our propensity, our bend is towards Christ Jesus. And loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And that whenever we fail to do that, it's kind of like, that's not me. Why am I acting that way? Because we've been realigned and redirected. And there's still more growth and grace to be done, because there's always room to love God more. There's always room to love each other more deeply. There's always room to become more conformed to the heart of God. So it's not like grace ever runs out. Keeps perfecting us. He keeps calling us into greater and greater conformity to who he is. And so this whole thing can be referred to as kind of sanctifying grace. God's work to move us from the world to where we completely belong to him. And there will be decision points, crisis points along the way. I remember way back in college, and I was at this place. I was reading through Paul's letter to the Philippians, actually studying it and leading a Bible study on it. And I saw where Paul testified about this. And he testified that I used to be all this, but now doesn't mean anything to me compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Savior and Lord, and being found not in all these other things, but being found in him and in his righteousness. And in that moment, I felt so convicted. And in that moment, I began to pray, Lord, make that my testimony. Yes. To where all the things that I belong to, good or bad, that even the best of those things, no, nothing compares to knowing Christ as my Savior and Lord. I want Paul's testimony to belong to be my testimony. And I felt like that wasn't just me doing something. I felt like God was doing something in that moment. That God was sanctifying me, moving me. And I have not lived a perfect life since then. Sadly, I have not lived a blameless life since then. But in that moment, a shift took place. To where instead of kind of it's my life and going to live unto me, I belong to him. And nothing compares to that. So this morning, you know, I don't know kind of where you're at in the order of salvation, but I know what God is doing. I know that God is faithful and that God is calling and that God is at work to move you from belonging to the world to belonging completely to him. And it may be a time to pray and just pray, God, do your work of separating me from the world to belonging to you. Amen. And for me, I mean, that time happened at a college dorm desk with nobody else around me. I know people were praying for me, but in that moment, it wasn't in a church service. It was at a desk in a dorm room. But it could be that we're in a church service and the Lord's speaking to somebody now. Could be that he'll be moving you at some point this week while you're over a desk with your word. I don't know. But I want to take a moment and give you an opportunity to pray Lord, sanctify me through and through. Move me from belonging to the world, and whatever that means for you, to belonging completely to you. So Vonda, would you come and play whatever the Lord's put on your heart? And just as Vonda plays, no singing, just praying. And so with your heads bowed, just pray whatever the Lord's talking to you about. And if you want to come up here and pray, you're welcome to do that. You can pray where you're at, pray at the altar, but just a time of prayer. Lord, do what you want to do, what only you can do. Let's pray. Thank you for your sanctifying work to give us your peace. Because that's the only way we have peace is when we wholly belong to you through and through. And so I thank you for your work this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you give us. And pray that in each of us that you would help us to hear your calling and help us, Lord, to surrender to your calling. To know that as we listen, that you'll do all that you desire to do to give us your peace and to make us wholly yours. When it's uncomfortable, help us to trust you. Help us to live surrendered to you. for it's only by you that we can have this peace, your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And we take communion every week because he calls us, because he's faithful, and he will do it. And we receive communion with the prayer that God, as we receive Jesus, do this work of sanctifying us through and through and through, so that we belong entirely to you and that our lives are conformed to you. And so, Brother Tony, if you would come and if you would help me serve, and if it's your desire to receive Jesus, to know his grace, to be transformed and made more and more like him, this is for you. This grace is for you. And so I invite you to come and receive the bread, receive the cup, and then return to your seat. And once everybody's served, we'll take communion together.